We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 this morning. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. I was studying this week, was reminded of a sermon that I had read in the past. It was a sermon that was preached in March of 1740 by an American preacher of the Great Awakening named Gilbert Tennent. And he delivered a sermon entitled, "The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry." And he used as his text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where Jesus said, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." And so, Gilbert Tennent first described the conditions in Jesus' time, how there were multitudes of scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, spiritual leaders, all sorts of professional clergy, but they were so blind, they were so incompetent, that the people were left virtually shepherdless. And from here, he exposed the conditions within the church of his day, that most of the pastors of the church were unregenerate. They were blind guides, and that the condition then was much the same as it was in the days of Jesus. And then he closed his sermon with denouncing the willingness of many people, in fact, much of the majority of the people, to actually sit, willfully sit under the ministry of unregenerate pastors and an unconverted minister. And he urged them to leave such churches, to leave such ministries, and attend where the life and the doctrine of the minister indicated they were truly regenerate. Of course, this was not popular because in those days you attended your own particular parish church. And you were not to go outside of that, to leave your parish and go to another man's ministry was frowned upon. Just to give you an idea of the flavor of this sermon, a couple of excerpts here. Speaking of the unregenerate minister, Gilbert Tennent said, "Natural men have no call of God to the ministerial work under the gospel dispensation. Remarkable is that saying of our Savior, 'Follow me and I will make you fishers of men.' See, our Lord will not make any men ministers till they follow Him." And here I would add that those who reject the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, who want to add to the Scripture, who want to introduce extra biblical revelation, their own ideas, do not follow Jesus. So Gilbert Tennent continues, "Men that do not follow Christ may fish faithfully for a good name and for worldly self, but not for the conversion of sinners to God. Is it reasonable to suppose that they will be earnestly concerned for others' salvation when they slight their own? How can these men be faithful who have no faith?" And then he turned his attention to those who would willfully sit under such ministries. He said, Such who are contented under a dead ministry have not in them the temper of the Savior they profess. It is an awful sign that they are as blind as moles and dead as stones, without any spiritual taste and relish." Well, this sermon was published by Benjamin Franklin, and it created a firestorm within the church in America at that time, and actually led to a division within the Presbyterian church that lasted for 17 years. Well, the question is, was Gilbert Tennent being faithful, or was he being judgmental? Was he being harsh and censorious, or was he just speaking the truth in love? Well, it's obvious what he would be considered today. He would be considered divisive, unloving, uncharitable, judgmental. Well, we've been looking in this section of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus has turned his attention from our relationship to God to the believer's relationship with other believers. Of course, which is all based on their relationship with God, because God always comes first. And Jesus is dealing with the question of judging here. And we have looked at most of this, where it begins with a command, do not judge, and then the reasons for that command. And we saw and looked at what the command meant, what Jesus was really saying. We saw how so often this command is interpreted that Jesus was forbidding any sort of distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. There was just a blanket prohibition against exercising any kind of discernment. And we saw that is not what Jesus is saying. It's not even in keeping with the context. Because how do you determine who the dogs and swine are? How do you determine who the false teachers who disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, if we don't exercise discernment and judgment? So Jesus is not forbidding judgment. Actually, what he's forbidding is the type of hypocritical judgment, condemning judgment, that was engaged in by the Pharisees, such as they would condemn Jesus for violating their traditions when they themselves were violating the law of God for the sake of their traditions. Or what James and John had done when they said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? As though it was their place to pronounce a final judgment on anybody. Well, Jesus adds another statement at the end of this teaching concerning judging. We also, again, looked at the reasons for why we are not to judge in this way. And we saw that first, lest you be judged. In other words, we expose ourselves to the judgment of God. Secondly, it's we set our own standard, or we set the standard by which we will be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, be measured to you. Or as James said, merciless judgment will be merciless on those who showed no mercy. And then the third reason was that we're not capable of judging in this way. We can't judge the heart. We're not capable of judging and pronouncing final judgment on anybody. But Jesus didn't just leave it at this. He added this teaching that we find in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, some people have taken this particular verse and made it a whole separate teaching, distinct from what Jesus has just said in verses 1 through 5. But yet, that's a great mistake, because this is Jesus' concluding statement on this particular line of thought. And without this final statement, we'd been left with this false impression when it comes to what it is to judge. We'd be led to a false view of judging others. We'd be afraid to exercise any sort of discernment. But yet, when people promote this type of thinking, judge not lest you be judged, they don't live that way. Nobody can live that way. Everybody has to make value judgments. When somebody goes and looks for a used car, they're making a value judgment. They're looking at what is good and what is not good. They're having to make value judgments all the time. So nobody can live this way in reality. So obviously, an interpretation that's unlivable is not the true interpretation. But yet, so many people have bought into this to where they just think it's even unchristian to show any kind of discernment. But if this were right, there'd be no such thing as church discipline. We couldn't expose heresy, error, false teaching, apostasy, and pronounce judgment concerning it. We'd have to turn a blind eye to it, have to excuse it, even deny it, or defend it. And we'd have to label as unchristian any sort of distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. And there'd be no distinction between the Christian and the unbeliever. So Jesus adds this statement, which shows us the wonderful balance of Scripture. Scripture is balanced. And this is where people err so often. They either go one extreme or the other. But the teaching of Scripture is wonderfully balanced. It shows us the Bible's perfection, its sufficiency. its inerrancy. And this is why I think it's important at this time in our study to emphasize that an in-depth, detailed analysis of one passage of Scripture is much more profitable in general than a big, broad, superficial overview of the whole Bible. Because when you go into depth, even in just one passage of the Bible, you're going to hit virtually every major doctrine within the Bible. And eventually. And this is what we've been doing in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. It also shows us the necessity of paying attention to details. What's the old saying? The devil's in the details, right? So it's the necessity of paying attention to details. Most people are not necessarily wrong in big general truths. They get wrong in the details, and that's where they go wrong. And oftentimes today there's this attitude of, why do I need to know this? Can't we just love Jesus? Why do I need to know all this theology? Why do I need to know this doctrine? Why do we need to be so precise? Aren't you being kind of nitpicky? No, we have to pay attention to the details. Because error comes in when people take passages out of their context, when they are imprecise and they're dealing with Scripture. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Show yourself a workman to be approved of God, handling accurately the word of truth. That's what you have to do. You have to pay attention to the details. And it's because so many people have ignored this last statement of Jesus in verse 6, that people have fallen into this false interpretation of Jesus' command not to judge here, as though it's just a blanket prohibition against all forms of judging. Must not judge. We need to be tolerant. And so then they get tossed about by every wind, and they're carried around at the crafty scheming of deceitful men. The mind is led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Truth just becomes relative. And they suffer shipwreck to their faith. And all can be avoided if we just take the Bible as it is. If we just submit to the clear teaching and plain teaching and authority of Scripture. Now, if we were to come to verse 6 just superficially, it might seem to contradict what Jesus has just said. After all, Jesus has said, don't judge, right? But now he's saying you need to make a distinction between dogs and swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs. It seems to contradict what Jesus has just said. So how do we harmonize it? Well, it's very simple. Jesus is telling us not to be hypocritical in our judgment, but he's not telling us to not be discerning in our judgment. The Bible never tells us to not exercise discernment, to not be discriminating, to not think. There's a great difference between the two. After all, how are we to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing if we don't exercise discernment? How are we to test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God if we don't exercise discernment? How do you spot a wolf in sheep's clothing without exercising discernment? How do you tell when a teacher, a church, or a denomination has drifted into error and heresy and apostasy if you don't exercise discernment? How do you point out the error of destructive ideologies like evolution or feminism if you don't exercise discernment? So we have to, we must, so we can warn, we can correct, we can avoid. Because again, we have to be able to speak the truth in love. So Jesus has told us how we're to deal with the person who has the speck in their eye. Now, a speck in the eye is not a minor thing. If you ever had something in your eye, you don't think it's a minor thing. And the longer it's in there, the more irritating it becomes. And unless it's removed, it can cause a lot of problems. But it must be done in the right way. Which means we need to exercise discernment. And we have to be able to recognize a speck. And we have to be able to recognize a beam. We have to be able to make distinctions between various kinds of people. How to deal with them. And so Jesus adds these words. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. But what does Jesus mean here? What is he saying? Well, first we have to ask, what is holy? What are the pearls? Well, it's the truth. It's the gospel message. It's the message of the kingdom that Jesus has been teaching and preaching throughout this sermon. It's biblical truth. That's what's holy. Those are the pearls of great price. It's all the great truths, all the great doctrines of Scripture. So is Jesus saying we're not to give the gospel and speak truth to unbelievers? Well, that's obviously not right. That's not what Jesus is saying. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of people belong to the category of dogs and swine? How would this have been understood in the context of Jesus' day, his culture? Well, the word translated dog here, dog, kuon, is used four other times in the Bible. We see it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul is referring primarily to the Judaizers, those who would want to impose the works of the law, circumcision particularly, on believers. Philippians 3:2, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. 2 Peter 2, verse 22, talks about the apostate. They're like a dog who returns to their vomit, or a swine that returns to wallow in the mire. And then, finally, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, very end of Revelation, we read, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So in Jesus' day, a dog was not what we think of today. You know, somebody's pet. Or hopefully nobody here as their child, their grand dog, or whatever, where you elevate it to the level of a human being. No, an animal, a dog was an unclean animal. It was a scavenger. It was a dog of the street. They were dangerous. The only exception to this is in Matthew 15, where Jesus, speaking with the Gentile woman, the Canaanite woman, who comes asking Jesus to heal her daughter, states in Matthew 15:26, and he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here, the word translated dog is a diminutive form of kunon. In other words, it means a little dog. A dog that would have been permitted in the house. Kind of the family pet. So Jesus wasn't being derogatory to the woman. He just had come for the Jews first. But the word dog, as used here, denotes an evil, immoral person. Someone who has contempt for what is holy. It's describing people who oppose the truth, who corrupt the truth, who distort the gospel, who reject it, or who forsake the true gospel for a false gospel. who want to redefine what it is to be Christian. It's the same thing with the swine. The swine in Judaism was an unclean animal. So how do we know who is a dog and who is a swine? Well, it's how they respond to truth. They make themselves known by how they respond to the truth, by how they treat the truth. And we can learn from Jesus' example. Look at how Jesus dealt with different people. Look at how He modeled this teaching. Jesus made distinctions between people. He didn't treat everyone the same. He didn't give everybody the same cookie-cutter gospel presentation. He didn't present the truth by some mechanical formula. Look at the way He dealt with the Pharisees, who should have known better, versus the way He dealt with tax gatherers, sinners. The woman at the Samaritan, woman at the well in John 4. How He dealt with Nicodemus. And we have an example over in Luke 23, where when Jesus is standing before Pilate, He will answer Pilate's questions. When He's sent to Herod, He doesn't say a thing to Herod, because all Herod's interested in is just having his idle curiosity satisfied. He wants to see Jesus perform some miracles. So Jesus never answered him, never said a thing to him. See, Jesus did not water down the truth, but He varied how He presented it. Think of how He dealt with the rich young ruler. I mean, even the parables were a change in the way Jesus presented truth. We see over in Matthew 13, in verse 2, or actually verse 3, it says, He spoke many things to them in parables. And the disciples noticed the change, because in Matthew 13:10, it says the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do You speak to them in parables?" In other words, they noticed the change in His teaching. And He answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he shall be taken away from." So even, and then He says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, they had a negative response. They had a negative response to the plain truth. So Jesus starts hiding the truth. In other words, parables were judgment. We see this even with the apostles. Over in Acts, remember in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill when he is speaking to the Greek philosophers, in Acts 17, he doesn't begin right out giving and telling people, "Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe in Him, you'll have a wonderful life." That's not what he does. He starts out speaking and identifying who the true God is, that they have all these other gods, all these other altars. They even have an altar to an unknown God. And therefore, Paul says, "What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands." And then he goes on with his sermon and concludes with, "Being then the offspring of God, we all not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, the image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent." Why? "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness." So even when Paul does get around to proclaim the gospel, what does he begin with? Repentance. Judgment. Not "God has a wonderful plan for your life." And again, we see this variation among the apostles. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. They had just told the gospel, given it to the Jews, and the response had been negative. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." Paul didn't keep giving them the gospel. He'd say, "Well, wait a minute. Maybe you didn't understand. Let me try to make it a little more clear." He presented them the truth. They rejected it. And he left. We see the same thing in Acts 18, verse 6. "When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles.'" They've proven themselves to be dogs and swine. Paul wasn't going to keep giving the truth to those who rejected it, who opposed it, who took it, and when he gave it to them, they snarl at it and trample it under their feet. In other words, the dog and the swine shows, demonstrates, and gives evidence of their hostility and hatred for the truth. To them, the gospel is not good news, but foolishness. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. "If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those" what? "Who are perishing, whom the God of this world has blinded the glorious truths of the gospel." So there are many people today who profess to be Christians, but they reject Jesus as Lord. Paul said right there in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. But there are many today who reject that. They want Jesus as a Savior, but not as a Lord. They might have a Jesus as Lord bumper sticker, but it's not in the... they don't live it out in their life. It doesn't relate in practice, so they deny in practice what they profess to believe in principle. And they refuse to submit the heart and life and mind to the authority of Scripture, thereby demonstrating that they are Lord. They're going to decide what the Bible means. They're going to decide what's true and what's not true. And they want to argue against it. And they trample truth under their feet. And in doing so, they try to give it respectable names. Like, it's scholarship. It's science. Well, how did Paul respond to such people? He just turned away from them. He turned away from them. And he went to the Gentiles. That is, to people who had never heard the truth, never been exposed to the truth. This is what Jesus is teaching. And this teaching is meant to apply not only to the First Testament or New Testament believers, but to the church for all time. And then to apply to us. Jesus is saying how we are to relate to people who reject the truth, who oppose the truth, who treat it with contempt, who take what is holy and treat it as though it's just common and nothing. See, we need to learn to distinguish between different kinds of people. This is a teaching that's found throughout the New Testament. There's no cookie-cutter approach. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, right? He told them, wrote to him on how to deal with older men. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters." In other words, different people require a different approach. Same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Speaking about those who show some opposition to the truth, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's how you deal with it, with you correct. If perhaps, in the tense of the verb there, is that it's possible but not probable. Somebody who's opposed to the truth, they might be granted repentance. There's that possibility, but it's not a probability. So this distinction is taught throughout the Bible. See, there's nothing more unbiblical than a scripted, one-size-fits-all presentation of the truth. This mass evangelistic appeal, this mechanical approach to truth, where you try to emotionally manipulate people to responding and then equate a response with true salvation. And never consider the person, where they are, where they're coming from. Discover what they think, what they believe. Today, the practice is to tell people good news before they even know the bad news. In fact, you want to hide the bad news from them oftentimes. And today, if truth is presented, it's usually presented exactly the same way to everybody. And such an approach is usually useless. Oh, it might give somebody a sense of feeling spiritual and self-righteous that they went out and evangelized and told people that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for their sins. But it's totally unbiblical. We have to realize that people are different. And the way we approach is not a cookie-cutter approach. Now, I'm not talking about the popular conception of contextualization, where you got to look like the world to reach the world. But rather, we present the truth to the person as they are. An example of this is Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, early pioneer missionary to China. And when he first went to China as a missionary, he found all the other missionaries living in missionary communities, kind of their own little Europe, little England, living separate from the rest of the people. Well, how are you going to reach them? Hudson Taylor decided he was going to adopt Chinese dress. He was blue-haired, or blonde, you know, no blue hair back then, blonde-haired and blue-eyed. Talk about sticking out like a sore thumb in China, that's what he did. So he dyed his hair black. And he had a little queue, the pigtail going down his back. And he tried to blend in as much as he could without compromising the gospel in any way. He adopted a Chinese diet. And so just whatever it took not to be offensive or to think that he set himself up as somehow better than them. You see, this is the attitude of Paul, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where he's asking the church to pray for him, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Sometimes you got to speak differently to different people. Or Paul stated the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 24, where he said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." So right there, he accommodated himself without compromising the gospel and the truth in any way. So that's, I think, the first principle we can draw from Jesus' teaching here. It's that we need to learn to distinguish between different kinds of people. And a second principle that we can draw from Jesus' teaching here is that we also need to learn what truth to give to different people. words, not everybody needs or can handle the same truth. See, a person who has a wrong conception of what it is to be a Christian doesn't need to be told the doctrine of creation. They need to understand the nature of regeneration and new birth and what it is to be Christian. Somebody who doesn't understand the gospel doesn't need a philosophical explanation of a Christian worldview. They need to be told to repent, that they're under the wrath and judgment of God, and the only escape and hope is faith and justification by grace through faith in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Somebody who has false ideas needs to be shown the error and of their way and shown the truth from Scripture. We need to be able to know how to handle Pilate versus a Herod, a Judas versus a Peter, a teacher versus somebody who's untaught. I'm going to handle somebody who's supposed to be a teacher and should know better a whole lot different than I'm going to handle somebody who is never heard the truth or been unexposed to the truth or only been taught falsehood. See, this is why the Bible says a new convert should not be a teacher. Because they need to know what's appropriate for each person in a given situation. Again, this is what the author of Hebrews did, right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, he wants to tell them more about the Melchizedekian priesthood. But yet he says, concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Why is it hard to explain? Not because it's a difficult subject. It's hard to explain because they become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not solid food. So this is what they needed. Paul told the Corinthians the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 3. You're still babes. You need milk. You're not able yet to handle solid food. So we need to know what is appropriate for each person in a given situation. A third principle that we can draw from Jesus' teaching here is not only do we need to know what truth to give, but we need to know how to give it. How to give that truth. And that may vary from person to person. 2 Timothy 3:16 Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So sometimes how we give, sometimes it has to be teaching, sometimes it has to be correction, sometimes it has to be reproof. Telling somebody they're wrong. We can't do that today, right? Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Where Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. So here's a different way how to present truth to different people. If they're unruly, you got to admonish them. If they're faint-hearted, you encourage them. And so on. So we need to learn how to give truth. See, if we go up to every unbeliever and tell them, do you know that you're going to hell? You're probably not going to be very successful in your evangelism. If you go up to a Methodist and tell them, do you know that you're an apostate denomination? You're probably not going to get a welcome reception. It's just going to offend them. See, if people are offended, we want them to be offended by the offense of the cross. We want to be offended by the truth, not anything offensive in us. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's people who are offended by the truth who are the dogs and the swine. And it's the way they respond to the truth. So we need to learn how to give truth. And fourth and a final principle, we also need to learn what aspect of truth is best for each particular situation. In the case of an unbeliever, we need to do what the Bible does. Start with repentance, warning of judgment, wrath, the necessity for a new nature, and the only way to be justified before a holy and offended God. Now, oftentimes, the unbeliever will be like the woman at the well and want to try to sidetrack with different questions, right? They'll start wanting to give them the truth and deal with their sin. And like the woman at the well wanted to divert to other questions. Well, you Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain. Jesus didn't get sidetracked. Now, today you'll have people as well, who was Cain's wife? And they want to get off into all these obscure things and try to sidetrack from the main issue. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, with the woman at the well, always brought her back to her sinful life, her need for a new nature, for a holiness of life. It was the same with Nicodemus. Man must be born again. Well, how? How do you do that? Jesus didn't get diverted. He just kept telling him, you got to be born again. See, it's useless to tell an unbeliever and to try to explain to them the doctrine of election or the hypostatic union. Those are truths they can't understand. They can't comprehend. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. No, they need law. They need to see and feel that they come short of the glory of God. They need to feel themselves under the wrath and condemnation of God. They need to know the bad news before the good news is going to make any sense. It's the same is true with believers. Some need milk, some can handle solid meat, and are ready for meat. Well, those are just some principles I think we can draw from Jesus' teaching here. Well, what are some implications? What are the implications of Jesus' teaching? Well, the first implication is obvious. And Jesus is just here talking about the nature of the unregenerate man. The unregenerate man has an inbred hostility to the truth of God. And the Bible tells this over and over again. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Why? Because it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It has no ability to do so. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. The gospel to the Jew is a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. There's just an inbred hostility to the truth of Scripture. As Jesus said, men loved the darkness rather than the light. In other words, it's more than just a negative response to truth. There's a positive love for darkness in everyone who is unregenerate. Or as Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light. They love darkness, hate light. That's the condition of every regenerate man or unregenerate man, every unbeliever, everyone who is not received a new birth. This is the effect of sin on the heart and the mind of man ever since the fall of man. It makes us dogs. It makes us swine when it comes to the truth of Scripture. say, well, that's offensive. That's the truth of the Bible. Colossians 1:21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's an unregenerate man. Hostile in mind to the truth of God. There's just this natural inbred hatred and hostility and opposition to the truths of Scripture. In fact, that's the nature and character of the apostate, right? Described by Peter, 2 Peter 2:22, like a dog who returns to the vomit and a swine to wallow in the mire. Why do they do that? Because their nature was unchanged, even under a profession of faith. And this is one of the greatest causes of apostasy within the church, is that you have people who, even under a profession of faith, their nature remains unchanged. There's still that inbred hostility to the truth. This is what sin does to mankind. And we see this response to truth today, not just from the world, but from the vast majority of professing Christianity. You present the clear, plain teaching of Scripture, the plain truth of Scripture, and people snarl at it like a dog. They trample on it like a pig. You tell them the true gospel, tell them the nature of regeneration, you define Christian in biblical terms, and they reject it. They oppose it as intolerant, unloving, narrow-minded, bigoted, even unchristian. So they turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Why? Because there's an inbred hostility to truth. They don't turn away from Christianity per se. They just turn away from the truth to myths. Something that professes to be Christianity, but it's not. A form of godliness without its power. And they do so because they're hostile to the truth. They prefer the myths. They love darkness rather than light. They willingly sit under the ministries of unregenerate men and women who are dogs and swine. This is what sin does to us. It turns us into an irrational creature that hates the truth and is utterly opposed to its Creator. And we see this irrationality and hatred so much today that people even are rebelling against the truth that God created them male and female. That's how deep the irrational behavior is. And then there are those who support those who live in this kind of gross and irrational rebellion, and even want to make it consistent with being a Christian. If that's not a dog and a swine, I don't know what is. Now, I don't know if it's true with you. I know it's been true with me. Sometimes we just become impatient when people don't immediately respond to truth. And we forget that they have no ability. An unbeliever can't act any different than an unbeliever. That's what they are. They have no ability to respond to truth. Again, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot adunamai. They have no ability, no power to do so because they're still unregenerate. They still have an unregenerate mind. But as long as somebody is not acting like a dog and a swine, we can keep giving them the truth. We can work with them. We can tell them the truth. We can speak the truth in love. Paul did this, right? We see this over in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 and 33. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, here again, the sermon on Mars Hill, some began to sneer. See, what was their response to the truth? They were a dog and a swine. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, those he could work with. Or in Acts 24, where Paul is dealing with Felix. Acts 24:24. Some days later, this is when Paul was under arrest. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, so here we see Paul spent 2 years trying to teach Felix. Because at least Felix was willing to listen. He never was converted. You see, nothing but a new birth can give someone a love of the truth so as to be saved. There are many who have an academic, theoretical interest in truth, but they never come to a love of the truth. A love that submits its heart and mind to the authority of Scripture. Do you see the number of doctrines that can be contained in one verse of Scripture? Well, let me give you a second implication of Jesus' teaching, and that's the nature of truth. Some is milk, some is meat, right? Some is easily digested, understood. Some's harder to digest. You know, as a believer, when I was first exposed to the doctrine of election, that was kind of a hard pill to swallow. That was like, whoa, what is this? But you go to the Word, and you study, and you read, and you're a Berean, and you say, that's what it says. So we submit our heart and mind to it. Some is meat. Some is milk. It's easily grasped, easily digested, easily understood. Some is harder to digest. Some is harder to grasp. But there's truth that's appropriate for every stage of the Christian life, from the babe to the mature. See, we can never exhaust the depth of the Bible. We can't content ourselves with a superficial understanding of biblical truth. We have to go deep. The greatest gold is not laying on the surface. You have to dig for it, mine for it. We don't want to ever be in a position where we think we know enough to get by, or even worse, to think that we've arrived, that we can learn no more, that we know all there is to know. See, the only way you know God is by means of His revelation. Not through mystical experiences. Are we growing in the love and knowledge of God? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Jesus stated at the beginning of this sermon? Are we like those whom Peter instructed in his letter, instructed his readers in 2 Peter 3:18, that they should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's only through His Word. See, there are truths in the Bible that only God's true people can understand. There's truths that the natural mind natural man can grasp and understand. But there are certain truths that only the regenerate mind can truly understand. And truths that are foolishness to the natural man, and that they have no ability to understand. Read the first 6 verses of Ephesians. Those are truths that which only God's children can love and understand. Read Romans 9 through 11. Those are truths that only God's people can understand. Read John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father Himself draws him to me. Those are truths that only God's children can understand. Read 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Such a truth that is rebelled against today, trampled under the foot. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. See, the only evidence somebody has of being a Christian is a strong persuasion that they are, and not a life devoted to living for God, obedience to His word. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Those are truths that the natural mind rebels against. See, people who are hostile to the truth of God may argue about or deny sovereign election, lordship of Jesus, necessity of holy obedience, the doctrine of predestination, substitutionary atonement, sanctification, the authority and inerrancy, the inspiration, the sufficiency of Scripture, without having any real knowledge or understanding of what they're arguing against. This is why you often, when people argue against a lot of these things, you often run into straw man arguments. They set up straw man arguments because they don't understand the true doctrine. I've read people who argue against doctrine of election who say that, "You mean God doesn't allow people who want to believe in Him to believe in Him just because they're not elect?" That's a straw man argument. It's not that people want to believe, it's that they can't believe. And unless God grants the gift of faith, they never will. They don't even understand what they're arguing against. And some may affirm spiritual truth intellectually, but be total strangers to these truths and how they live their day-to-day life, showing that they have no true spiritual understanding of them. They still exhibit a hostility to them. But if you have a love of the truth, you're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge. The doctrines are not some doctrine is not something that is looked at and frowned upon as considered divisive. Doctrine becomes precious, and it becomes more and more precious. Because there are truths that God only gives to those who have the ability to receive them, who have spiritual life. What does Jesus say over and over in His teaching? "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are people who spend their life in apologetics. People who spend their life in some pet theology. There are professional theologians who never go beyond a superficial knowledge of spiritual truth, or an academic knowledge, or a philosophical knowledge. No, we need to press on to maturity. But as Gilbert Tennant said, this is impossible under blind guides. Today we live in an age where people think they can just do away with church altogether. You can't eliminate the means, that God has ordained for growing in the true knowledge of God. As Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. We don't have those anymore. Some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. See, we're all, at one point or another, like the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip encountered, right? Acts chapter 8. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip says, "You know what you're reading?" And what does the eunuch say? "Well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me?" See, we need those to help us, guide us, lead us into all truth. We have the Holy Spirit, but we also need the spiritual guides. But above all, we need a new birth in order to understand. We need the love of the truth, not all of it. We live in a day and an age when dogs or swine are rampant out there. It is a command of Jesus that we are not to give what is holy to dogs or cast our pearls before swine, because they're just too precious. They're too precious to waste our time, waste God's word, giving it to people who hate it and oppose it and want nothing to do with it and actually want to turn and trample. God has His own. He has His people. As long as somebody's not rejecting it, we can tell it. But when they become dogs and swine, their blood's on their own head. To be faithful stewards of God's Word is not only to tell the truth when we have opportunity, it's also to withhold it from those who have shown themselves to be dogs and swine. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You've given us Your clear Word. You've not left us in the dark. You've given us clear standards. You've shown us, given us examples. You've not left it up to our own opinion as to who the dogs and swine are. You've given us a clear criteria. There are those who oppose Your truth, show a contempt for Your truth, a hostility to Your truth, who want to twist, warp, distort, reject, who have no regard for Your truth. Father, let us be wise as serpents, but yet gentle as doves, in how we present Your truth. For it is too precious to cast before swine. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.